taking the opportunity this Memorial Day weekend to look at the fifth commandment. We'll get back to the other ones, but I want to jump ahead because, as I suggested, we have a very unique opportunity to look at an aspect of the fifth commandment that we don't often appreciate. When we talk about honoring our mothers and our fathers, we need to understand that includes our ancestors. As I stand up here saying that, it almost seems odd that I would have to do that. But do you realize that we're almost the only society in the world who really doesn't honor our deceased relatives? Well, we do, but not the way we should. We soon forget them. And the fifth commandment tells us to honor them, our mothers and fathers, especially our mothers and fathers in the faith. It's interesting that Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 has a wonderful promise to us. It says, "The memory of the righteous is a blessing." So I want to give you a blessing today. We want to remember the righteous, the saints who've gone before, so that we can have a blessing today. And so to do that, let's hear God's word, beginning at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And now from Paul's letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And as I read that, receive these as the words of a dying man, because this is probably the last thing that Paul wrote before he was martyred. He was beheaded by the Romans. He says this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." May God now add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. Probably one of the most memorable events of the modern Summer Olympics is the very last event of the Olympics, the marathon. If you ever had the opportunity to watch the marathon, the Summer Olympics, it is breathtaking, and I would urge you to do so while you have opportunity in this life to do that. It's the longest race, of course, at the Olympics. It's 22.6 miles, to be exact. Grueling event. To even finish the race is a great accomplishment. And as each runner is approaching the end of the race, they approach the Olympic Stadium, the largest venue at the Olympics. And they head for the tunnel which goes into the stadium. And as they come out of that tunnel into the light, they hear the roar of the crowd that's filling every seat in that massive stadium, cheering and clapping their hands for each and every runner as they cross the finish line. My friends, that is the picture that we have painted for us in Hebrews chapter 12. When the author of Hebrews says, "therefore," he's looking back to chapter 11, where, starting with Abel, he starts listing all the great heroes of the faith of the Old Covenant period. And he says, "therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And what does he mean by witnesses? Well, surely he means that the lives of these Old Testament saints serve as a witness to us. We look at how they lived their life, we see the testimony of their faith, and we should be inspired. Just as we should be inspired as Americans to look at the men and women who laid down their lives for our country, and we should be inspired to serve our nation in the same way. That's one meaning of this word, witness. But the other is what I was talking about with the analogy of the Olympics. Because when it says we are surrounded, it's suggesting that as we cross the final finish line, brothers and sisters, that we're going to be surrounded by all the great saints of heaven. Every believer, from Abel to the person who died just right before us, we're going to be surrounded by all of them. And in the midst of all of them is the greatest witness of all, the author and the founder and the perfecter of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this great cloud of witnesses, we need to ask ourselves, how can we honor them? And the first thing we see in Hebrews 12 is that we honor them by looking to Jesus. We honor them by looking to Jesus. If I could summarize the book of Hebrews and its message, it would be with three words. Jesus is superior. The author of Hebrews begins Hebrews arguing that Jesus is superior to the angels. He then goes on to argue that Jesus is superior to Moses, that he's superior to the Old Testament priesthood and all the institutions that were around the priesthood, such as the sacrifices and the holy days, everything about the Old Covenant. Jesus is superior. Because as he argues, these things in the Old Testament, they were but types and shadows. They were merely pointing to Jesus. Because Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know, the first saint that's mentioned in chapter 11 is Abel. It says in verse 4 of chapter 11 that Abel, by faith, offered a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain. Now we go back to the Old Testament, we read about Cain and Abel. Now Abel was a shepherd and he had sheep. Cain was a man of the field and he had grain. And we find that Abel brought a lamb of the flock and offered a blood sacrifice. We find Cain bringing a grain sacrifice. Now, we find both types of sacrifices in the Old Testament. But the point that the author of Hebrews is making is that Abel's was more acceptable because he was offering a sacrifice by faith that was looking to Christ. You see, only the blood sacrifices pointed to the atonement of Jesus Christ, his dying for our sins. The very first blood sacrifice happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and in their shame they cowered before God, and God killed an animal and covered their shame, their nakedness, pointing the way that it is through sacrifice, blood sacrifice, that our sin is atoned for and it's covered. Abel looked to Jesus. And every saint of the Old Testament, every saint, in fact, of all history who's crossed that finish line, has looked to Jesus. See, there's no other way to cross the finish line than by looking to Jesus, because we're all sinners. If anything good could have happened from this horrible tragedy, these mass shootings these last 3 weeks, is that some people are starting to wake up and daring to say what they should have been saying all along. America has a sin problem. America has a sin problem. In fact, we all have had a sin problem since the Garden of Eden. That is the problem, the sin problem. And only Jesus can take care of that sin problem. And when a people, when a person individually doesn't look to Jesus, they don't honor those who've gone before. And they themselves will not cross the finish line. The first thing we have to do is examine our own hearts today and say, am I honoring those who've gone before? Am I true to the faith? Have I kept the faith they had? And their faith was a faith in Jesus Christ. It can't be in anything else. Cain looked to himself and his own sacrifices. He offered to God grain, not blood. There is no other way to finish the race than by looking to Jesus. You see, Jesus is, as our text said, the author and perfecter of our faith. I'm going through various translations, actually, here. It's hard to find a good way to translate that first word. I know it says the founder in the ESV. Other translations have author. One of my favorites, and I'll use this one in a little bit, is the pioneer. I think it's the RSV. All those are really valid translations, but basically all of them are implying this, that Jesus is the beginning and the end of the race. We all start the race by looking to Jesus. And all of us will end the race by looking to Jesus. And this isn't an easy thing to do. It calls for endurance. And that's the next point. The second way that we can honor the faith of our fathers and our mothers in the faith is by fighting the good fight. In our second scripture lesson today from 2 Timothy, Paul not only speaks of running a race, he uses that analogy, but he also speaks of fighting a good fight. Why does he do this? Well, as I said earlier in my introduction to our call to confession, we're fighting a war. We are in a war, folks. And we're fighting the most consequential, important war of them all. The war between good and evil. Why is life hard? Because it's hard to live in a wartime economy. Talk to your people while they're still alive. Talk to those who lived through World War II. Whether they were on the front or they were at the home front. It was hard. War is hard. You see that right now in the Ukraine. Those people are fighting for their freedom. It's hard to fight a war. It calls for endurance. And our fight is against the devil, against Satan. See, those are two names that God gave this serpent, this evil one. Satan means accuser. And the devil means deceiver. And it really, I think it points to the evil one's favorite tactics and why it's so hard to fight the good fight. The first name, accuser, points to his favorite tactic of rubbing our noses in our sin. What happens when we sin? Doesn't the devil come and tell you it's no point? Give up. You're not good enough. Of course, it's never about salvation. It's never about you, is it? It's about Jesus. We aren't saved by our good works. The saints are saints in heaven not because they're perfect, but because they look to Jesus. As we heard in our passage from 1 John, John says, I write these things so we won't sin. But when we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And so we have to persevere in the faith. Even though the devil is accusing us, we can't listen to his accusations. We have to turn in faith to God. Someone once said, we can always tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and the devil, because the devil always accuses us of sin, and the Holy Spirit convicts us to sin. See, when we sin, if it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's telling us, repent of that sin, turn away from that sin, and trust in Jesus Christ. What does the devil tell us to do? Give up. Stop believing. God won't forgive you. He puts doubts in our mind. He accuses us. That's his first tactic. And it takes a lot to fight against that. It takes endurance. You know, Paul says he's kept the faith. He had a lot of reasons to doubt whether or not he would be able to finish. He also tells Timothy, I'm the chief of sinners. So he looked back to his own life, and he sinned in horrific ways. He was a murderer, a persecutor of the church. And I'm sure the devil never let him forget that. And all his life, he had to fight those accusations. But at the end, he could say, I've kept the faith. I kept the faith. I fought the fight. The second name, of course, is the devil, and it means deceivers. And that's, I think, referring to the other tactic the devil wants us to do. That is to deviate off of the path that Jesus lays for us. I mentioned earlier that another way of translating that word founder would be the pioneer or trailblazer. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's literally the first person to ever cross the finish line. You know, in the Old Testament, when someone died, they didn't go to heaven. They went to Sheol, which the Greeks would call Hades. Two sides to Sheol. There's hell and there's paradise. Why was Jesus the first to cross the finish line? Because he is the one who blazed the trail. Without his death and resurrection, no one could go into heaven. So he was the first. While we celebrate the Lord's Day, he crossed the finish line on the Lord's Day. And then every other saint followed after him, beginning with Abel. And so there's a well-worn path of faith to heaven, but who is along the path trying to get you off of the way? It's the devil, isn't it? The devil with temptations. You know, Jesus once said that the way to heaven is very narrow. In Matthew 7, verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, referring to himself. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. There's only one way, Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And Satan tries to get us to go to heaven and win the race in other ways. You can't do that. And so we fight a fight. You know, sin all offers us shortcuts. And what makes sin so tempting? You know, why are these shortcuts seeming to be the easy way? Because what does sin promise us? It basically promises us the rewards of the peacetime in heaven without the suffering of war. It offers us peace and pleasure and joy. Now, all these things are ours when we cross the finish line, but they're not yet, because we're still in the war. Isn't this the example of Christ? He had to suffer before he experienced glory. Look at verse 2 once again from Hebrews 12. We look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the very next verse, verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you will not grow weary and faint-hearted. It's a hard race. It's a faith. But we must keep the faith. And by doing so, we honor our mothers and fathers in the faith. Speaking of endurance, I want to talk about, and it's my last way of honoring our mothers and fathers in the faith, running with endurance. Now, that second point, I was primarily referring to fighting against the temptations that would deviate us away from the path that Jesus has blazed for us. But here, what I have in mind is the necessary endurance that we must have to do good, to be righteous. You know, it's hard to do the right thing. It is. Listen to what Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. A couple of things about that verse that really sticks out, isn't there? One, doing good, doing the right thing, makes you weary. It's hard to be righteous. All right? The second thing is it saying the reward for doing the right thing is delayed. For in due season, we will reap. You know that good fight that Paul speaks about fighting? That good race that he ran? He says, I know that there is laid up for me a crown, a victor's crown. But where is that crown? He tells us where it's at. In heaven. It's not here. You see, it's easy for Satan not only to accuse us, but doesn't he accuse God? Don't we hear in the back of our minds sometimes the voice of the evil one saying, God is unjust, and he will not reward you for your good deeds. And it's easy for him to do that. Because what do we have in this life? We often have sickness and suffering and hardship and want. We sing that hymn, Faith of Our Fathers. Think of all the Christians before us who died rotting in chains and in prison. The many Christians today who are being persecuted. No, this life is a war, and war is never pleasant. But we have to persevere in our faith in the promises of God. And the promise is this, that God will reward us. In this life, Paul had nothing but trouble. In several of his epistles, he lists all the things he suffered, being beaten, lashed, 40 times saved one, shipwrecked, jailed, stoned and left for dead. And yet, now he's enjoying the fruits of his labor. Now he's enjoying the joy that was set before us. Now he's wearing that crown. Notice how the author of Hebrews speaks of sin. He says, sin clings to us. It weighs us down. I think this is interesting because he's using the analogy of a race. What do racers wear? If you're wearing a marathon, do you put on a big, heavy suit of armor? No, a racer will wear the most lightweight clothing possible. Even a boxer, you know, Paul speaking about fighting a fight, will wear as lightweight clothes as possible. Because by wearing lightweight clothing, they can fight or they can run in the most efficient manner possible. I want you to think of righteousness being like a racer's clothes. It's aerodynamic. It helps us to run that race well. It helps us to fight the fight better. Our mothers and fathers in the faith, they sought righteousness. And they were able to cross that finish line because they kept their eyes on Jesus and they followed his example. And even though they suffered, now they've crossed into glory. You know, in chapter 12, we find an interesting passage as it ends in Hebrews. It says this, "But now we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, who were enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." What is the author of Hebrews talking about in those two verses? He's talking about what I've been calling throughout the sermon, the finish line, right? He's talking about heaven. And notice the very last thing he says in verse 23, that when we cross the finish line, we come to the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect. The early American preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards once preached a sermon entitled, "Heaven, a World of Love." Why did he use that title? Why did he call heaven a world of love? Well, he goes on to explain that in heaven, our love is perfected. One of the rewards we get in heaven, one of the crowns we receive in heaven, is that we are perfect. We are made perfect morally. In this life, we don't love perfectly. Even the best love is imperfect love. But in heaven, our love will be perfect. And everyone else's love will be perfect. It's a world, as Jonathan Edwards said, of love. And as I close this message, and I've given you already three reasons to honor our mothers and fathers in the faith. Three ways of doing it. You know, looking to those who have gone before. Fighting the good fight, and running with endurance the race. But one final thought. What motivates us to honor our earthly mothers and fathers? Isn't it their love for us? Well, let's think about those heavenly mothers and fathers, that great cloud of witnesses. They love us with a perfect love. What better reason should we have to honor them this day? Because they love us perfectly. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for opportunities such as today to to remember those who've gone before. And most certainly we do remember all the brave men and women who have served our nation to preserve and secure our freedom. But we also want to pause as the church to remember all the saints who've gone before, and especially our Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, help us to keep our eye on him. Help us to fight the good fight and to run the race with endurance to the very end. We pray for this grace in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's stand now for our